So, Father, we love you and we thank you today, Lord, for Chris, your servant. Lord, we thank you that, Father, your spirit dwells in him. Lord, I thank you that he's a man of the word. And, Father, through your word, you speak to him and use him. And today, Father, we just we put a draw, God, upon the treasures that are deposited within him. And, Lord, we set ourselves, Lord, right now, we just open our hearts to receive what you have through him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, last night I was touched real deeply by something, and so that kind of influenced me to do a little change up here. On we had a gathering for Savannah. It was her going away party, and about a month ago, as we were planning that, we had some ideas, and then you heard a little bit of the story that we got her tickets, and then we found out that there was another $3,600 that had to come forward. And so we said, well, the tickets are bought, and God does the impossible. Usually in missionary lives, they just have to buy the ticket and trust God and go to the airport and see things develop, right? But last night, after last night, and over this last 2 weeks when we found that out, two or three weeks, all the money came in. And so she is able to go with the assurance that she'll eat every day that she's there. So that, I think that assured her. I probably could go without eating a few days and make it. So if my calendar, if my days didn't all show up, I'd probably be okay. And I take it as a message from the Lord, you know. Yeah, you need to fast, buddy. But what happened is we gathered around the counter and just were sharing about how wonderful it was to have all the people there and talking to the people and what had happened. And she began to open envelopes. And she opened Andrew Beecham's. And he had $40 in there. And I said, if there's anybody who can't afford right now to get $40, it'd be Andrew. And I was so deeply touched by that I thought, we just went into a deep prayer time and we all prayed around the table there. I just said, Lord, this is a choice servant of yours on the earth. He loves his children. His children love him. He's an example of what it means to be a man who loves his wife, loves his children. He's going to pass this on to many godly generations. He needs to stay on the earth. And we ask you that, Lord. This man needs to be a testimony. It will be to your glory and your grace that he be on this earth. And we're asking for that. And so each person went around. We prayed. And so I went to bed and this thought came to my mind. I know what I need to share today, and it's with God, nothing is impossible.
That's the song I've been listening to all week. It's by a spirit-filled monk.
Wow.
Nothing is impossible.
Wow.
And I was just thinking, Andrew needs to have this song. You know?
How's that song go?
Nothing is impossible with God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know,
what's that monk's name?
Talbot.
Yeah, John Michael Talbot. Well, if you were in the 80s, you knew John Michael Talbot. I mean, in the 80s, that's when I got saved. And boy, I listen to his stuff all the time. Well, that actual scripture actually means with God, no rhema is impossible. In other words, no saying of God, no word that comes out of his mouth is impossible. And to me, I remember getting that revelation years ago that, wow, no rhema. If I hear a rhema from the Lord, with God, it is not impossible. And it's in the context of the angel coming to Mary and saying, you're going to be the mother of God's child. And she's like, I've never slept with a man. I mean, that's impossible. It's never been done before. It's never been done afterwards. It, now, some people have claimed, I don't know what happened, but it just happens to be they didn't have memory. But the reality is, that's the fact. It's impossible for that to happen. And the only thing Mary could do is say, you know, let it be unto me according to your word. And she could do no fretting. She could go. Now, if she went to try to make that happen, it'd be Abraham and Sarah all over again. She simply had to receive that word and believe and not harden her heart. And that word took 9 months of gestation to come to pass. And because of that word, she was ridiculed. She was doubted. And many of us, when you receive a word from the Lord, people are going to look at you. And I'm guilty of that sometimes. People tell me the word of the Lord, I look at them, I go, really? You're doing what? What do you hear? You know? And I said, well, let's see. And, you know, it happens. And it's like, wow, it happened. It happened. That's amazing. You know? And so when you receive a word, sometimes it's not comfortable. Sometimes it's hard to share with other people even because it's so impossible. Matter of fact, if we only do that which is possible, it is not going to be glorifying to God. It's only what we can control. Yeah. And so, you know, this thing with Savannah, you know, for her specifically to get that money, there's no way she could work and earn $3,600. Now, I can probably go figure out a way to work and draw out some things and call some people and say, hey, I need to do a project. I got a project I could do for you all. And I could figure probably in finagle somehow, right? That's why God has to say, it's 100,000. You can't do that in 3 days, buddy. You know? But with Savannah, that wasn't going to happen. And the Lord wants to provide in that situation. That's her calling. And she needed to see God. That's why you go on missions. It's not for your mom and dad to do it all, but that you could see God in the details, right? That's impossible to her. So Luke 1:37. Or the God, nothing shall be impossible. This is no word that comes as a voice of the Lord will be impossible. And we have that promise that in the last days, that word is coming to pass, like it says in Revelation. These things will happen. We can't be surprised. It's going to be more literal than we understand it to be. It's just going to be so literal that we're all going, it's amazing. And so He wants us to begin to believe that His word is more of reality than what we're currently seeing with our eyes and hearing with our ears. Here's what I've learned. When working with couples, one of the husband or the wife will have a piece of evidence. And with that evidence, they will draw a conclusion. And they will actually think this thought and feel that feeling. And therefore, they believe it to be true. And then they will approach that spouse having already judged them to this true, the story be true, and now look for the false evidence that appears real to back up that story, which is exactly what the enemy does to us. So we cannot trust our eyes, and I can't do it with Ann. I can assume and believe the worst sometimes about a situation, and I've been proven wrong so many times by following this courageous conversation principle. When you get the rest of the information, you go, oh, wow. She was right. I was wrong. So I really doubt my version of reality now. I don't like my version of reality oftentimes. It's not accurate. It's the wrong story. And God says, what you see with your eyes and what you hear with your ears is often a deception. It's an illusion. It's a delusion. Does that make sense? We can be deceived. And yet God's word is more true than what we see with our ears. And He wants us to begin to believe that. Amen? He really wants us to say, I don't know the answer, but I know that scripture. I know what that says. Therefore, this is what I do. So when I'm working with couples, it's all these weird situations or leaders. I say, you know, I just got to clear all that out of mind. Let me tell you what I know to be true. This is true. When people are telling you their stories, they're cleaning it up to make them look good sometimes, or they're making it worse to get a point. So I cannot go with all the distractions of what they're saying. All I know is this is true, and we have to operate on this principle of truth. And then we get going into this deal, and the person themselves didn't even know what the truth is, right? And we start working through it, and all of a sudden they're relieved that we didn't follow their story. But we also didn't accuse them or attack them. Does that make sense? And so God says, look, I just need you to believe my word. Hebrews, what I've been focused on here lately, Scott, is Hebrews 3, where he says a couple times, and also in Psalm, I'll tell you the verses, that today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Today, if you hear my voice. And then he makes the case in Hebrews, God is still speaking today. So for those people who, you know, I actually travel in circles where people don't believe that God speaks today. And I am considered the heretic in those circles. but somehow they still give me grace because they think, well, he does say so. But when I say you can hear God's voice today, and I challenge them or not, they're running their brain through all these verses going, can't be true, can't be true, can't be true. And then I challenge them with these other verses, and they go, I don't know, I don't know. Life seems to be going well with him. Maybe God, I don't know, I don't know, no. But I really do know God speaks today. And he speaks in various ways. And we know that from the scriptures. He says that in the scriptures in Joel. But in this case, Paul, I think, who wrote the book of Hebrews, you know, there's a debate there. But whoever that author was, he says, and God still speaks today. I'll give you that verse, all right? So today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart because you think it's impossible. And he talks about the great day of provocation, which was in Exodus, when they chose not to believe the best about God. And they doubted his goodness. After he'd done all that stuff, he'd proven so many ways that he was good for his word. But they hardened their heart. And so it says the desert was littered with their corpse for over 40 years. He never planned on that trip being 40 years. He planned on maybe being 4 months. Never 40 years. But he said, I swear you will not enter into my rest because you would not mix the truth of my word with faith, but you hardened your hearts. Isn't that amazing? We can literally get to a place where it's impossible, can't have them. They're bigger than we're grasshoppers. They're bigger than us. It'll never happen. And I loved what Justin said before we came out here. Where's Justin at? Oh, there, yeah. he said something that before we came out. We prayed in the back, and he mentioned a preacher that he had heard, a very well-known one, who gave a message and says, honor the mark. And in the scriptures, they didn't honor the mark. What is honoring the mark? It's a when you go hunting with a dog, that one of the dogs will catch the scent, and it will point towards that scent. The other dogs know enough to honor that dog's scent, his picking it up. So they all follow that dog, and they honor him. And so Joshua and Caleb picked up the scent of God. And they honored God's word and said, we can do this. And the rest of them didn't honor the mark. They didn't pick up on it. And because they didn't pick up on it, they missed out on the promised land. So there are people in our midst that pick up on the mark once in a while. Steve has picked up on the mark on healing. Roger's picked up on the mark on adoption. You know, different people pick up on these marks, and we all need to go, honor the mark. Honor the revelation. Scott has picked up on the mark of God's presence. We have to honor his presence. We have to cultivate his presence. And we can honor that mark because it's rooted in the word. It's rooted in the scripture. It's rooted in their life message. Isn't that wonderful? So I have 3 points I want to just share with you. Actually, I added one that's 4. So number one is having ears to hear God's utterance. If you're going to be able to, without God, or I mean with God, all things are possible. All rhemas are possible. You have to know the rhema. A rhema is simply an utterance. It can be said it's the written word spoken to your heart. If you're reading the word of God and something pops off the page, that could be considered your rhema. So how many of you have ever read the scriptures and something just pops off the page and you go, oh my. There you go. That's that sense or that feeling. Write that word down because it's like a bubble otherwise. It will burst on you and you won't hold on to it. So write that down in somewhere. Record it down because God wants you to hear his voice. Don't let that thing escape you because it's going to be necessary for your bread to sustain you in whatever's coming up. He will normally tell you ahead of time, be prepared for this. I remember the time where he gave me a word about understanding. You are in a season where you're going to understand others. You're going to seek to understand others and not be understood. And Chris, you won't be understood in these cases. And I will not let you be understood in these cases. This was probably about 16 years ago now. And what happened is these things began to happen and I wasn't being understood. And as a matter of fact, I was being misunderstood. And I was like, well, Lord, that's happening. He goes, yeah, I know. I thought this was just a good academic exercise. I mean, I was really enjoying learning about this good theory, you know? Seek to understand, right? A man of understanding has favor. And it went on for 6 months. And all I knew is I had to be faithful to what God was teaching me. And don't fret about men who were misunderstanding or misjudging me. And 6 months goes by, and the guy calls me up, and he says, Chris, I was in a meeting, and I put your name forward. And everybody said, yeah, let's have him do it. And one guy said, no, we can't, because I kicked him out of all that stuff. Well, why'd you do that? Well, I was told by so-and-so that he believed this. Well, consider your source. That's the biggest gossip around. And the people in the room at that time said, that's not true. And he goes, oh, I didn't know. And he says, well, and the guy says, get his giving reports out. And they brought my giving reports out in front of that whole staff. They said, the guy has been giving faithfully after we treated him that way for the last 6 months. Now, I didn't do it because of anything good to me. I had such a fear of the Lord, I didn't want to blow that test because I didn't want to take it again. Yeah. All I knew is I need to submit, get through the test, honor the Lord, and really not be focused on anybody else. And I did, and he called me up, and he sat down with me, and it formed one of the best friendships. And we spent 3 years every morning, every week, once a week, getting together and talking, and him knowing, and then him seeking to understand my heart. I really felt understood by this man. And he gave me good counsel. He let me speak my heart back to him. So, you know, there are these rhemas that he gives you ahead of time to prepare you for the things that are yet to come. And he wants you prepped and ready to pass the test. Amen? Because the next test is much more brutal. The stakes go up higher every time. And if you don't hear his reproof, eventually you could be cut off. So having ears to hear God's utterance, his voice, believing that his word is more necessary and more real than the things you see with your eyes, hear with your ears, his word actually gives us life and it energizes us. Here's what the scripture says, Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. Now, we don't actually sometimes believe that when we're happy and satisfied with what we have. But when your soul is hurting, when you are not in control anymore, when you're in a circumstance where unless God shows up, you're in trouble, that's when you really begin to believe that this word is more true and more necessary, because I'm eating, I'm drinking, I'm sleeping, and nothing is satisfying me. Nothing is resting my heart. Does that make sense? So now, can we maintain that when life is going well? Can we maintain that I need his word? And you know, what I find is I go in these cycles, because I have some good disciplines of reading the word and doing that thing, but all of a sudden I get distracted, and I begin to try to fill a part of my heart. Ann told me this. We were coming back from a really good conference out in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. It was a good conference. Things went well. I was exhausted. I'm just sitting in my plane seat, and Ann doesn't always travel with me, so she's sitting there. And the TV in front of me, I didn't click it on or anything. It was just having some advertisements. And I'm just like a zombie looking. And I don't even know what I'm seeing. I don't even know if I'm looking at it. She goes, what are you watching? I go, what am I watching? Oh, it was a Pepsi commercial, and it was one of these pretty raunchy ones. And I said, why did you turn that on? I go, honey, I never pressed any button. It was just on, you know, and her screen was blacked out. And she said, well, that's not good. I said, well, honey, look, I just want to relax. I don't want to. Well, she says, is this what you normally do when you travel? It's great to be held accountable, I tell you. And I said, well, honey, I just sat down, I'm looking, you know, but if I want to watch a movie, I might watch a movie, as long as it's free. I don't pay for it. she says, honey, why? And I go, I just want to relax. She goes, I just want to urge you. If you relax, you can relax in the Lord and rest in the Lord, but that's not going to do anything for you. So every time I get on a plane, I want to relax, and I go, I'll just watch one of the movies. I go, that voice goes back, Chris, are you really going to relax and rest? So let me just tell you something. If I'm on a plane and I watch a movie instead of resting the Lord, I get off, I am jittery. I am anxious. If I actually take the time to rest in the Lord for a little while, and get at peace with him. Because sometimes I think, oh, I've just served the Lord. I'm wore out. I'm exhausted. I need to take a break from the Lord. No, I need to take a break from the work of the Lord, but I need to be in his presence again, right? And so those are good things that I need to keep hearing, that his word is energy. His word is life. His word is more necessary than anything else that I have in my life. That's a great word. And I was grateful for that, because that's why I have Ann in my life. God knew who I would need to remind me of certain things, right? Luke, this is good, Luke 3:2, it says, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. I mean, the word of God came to John. How many of us know John the Baptist was a great preacher? Jesus said, up until now, no greater person has been born to this date. Now, after that, we were going to be more righteous because we'd have his righteousness. But what thundered in the wilderness was the word of the Lord came to him. What gives you the greatest authority in life is that you can hear God's voice and you can clarify it to others. There's nothing else that gives you greater authority in this world. Nothing. No, that's still point number one. Hearing God's voice. You got to hear God's voice. I'm just giving you some scriptures. Psalm 95:7 says this, we are sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, we're his sheep. Today is still today. He's not talking about only that day. Today, if you hear his voice, you're his sheep. I'm his sheep. He really does want to lead us. He wants to speak more than you want to listen. That's what the Lord said. I said, oh, God, speak to me. And he goes, Chris, trust me. I want to do more than you want to do. I want to speak more than you want to speak. So you don't have to beg me for anything. I just need you to shut up, listen to me, and do what I'm saying. I'm speaking. I'm already doing. You don't have to convince me of any of this stuff. I just need you to rest and just be aware that I already want to do it, and believe me, I want to do it, and then it'll come. That's how I usually have to calm myself. And when someone, oh, God, would you do this? And I'm going to, is it, just relax. I want to speak to you. So point number one is God does speak. We have to believe that he speaks. He wants to speak. And he is speaking. Amen. I like this one. John 5:47. It says, but if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? So he's saying there is, if you haven't heard God, then just open up your Bible and read it, because you can hear it through his word too. And matter of fact, to the degree that you're sure that this is God's word is the degree that you have the confidence and security to walk in it. So one of the great things for me is I do really believe in the written word. I do read the written word. And because it speaks to my heart, I can stand on it and keep going back to it. It's written there. Sometimes prophetic words I don't always give the same credence to, because I don't see it in the scripture maybe or something. But I have to tell you, those things have come to pass as well. So it's really to the degree that not someone who speaks it to me, but does it bear witness in my heart? Can I take that back to the Lord and let the Lord speak it to me? When I do that, those prophetic words have much more power in my life. So there's wonderful scriptures on this one. So what are some practical steps? Ask the Lord for step number one. Ask the Lord for ears to hear and eyes to see. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. There's not a time that we don't read the Bible as a family that someone doesn't pray that prayer. Because you can't have the ears to hear. Only he can give you those ears. Ask the Lord a question and expect him to speak. So one of the things I've learned is that I actually have to ask the Lord a question. And if you say, well, what question do you ask him? Say, well, Lord, what question should I ask you? That's even better. Lord, what would you have me to ask you today? Because he can give you even the question. And then in Psalm 16, verse 7, he says, he leads us in our reins in the night season. People will call me and they'll say, Chris, here's my problem and you need to figure it out. You're the coach. It's like, thanks. But then I remember this. I go, Lord, would you give me the insight and the wisdom to that situation? And I'll wake up in the morning and it will often be there. Because of Psalm 16:7, I believe God will lead me in the night. I just need to go to sleep so I don't wrestle with God so much. And he will answer that question if you'll ask him before you go to bed. Number two. So hearing his voice is number one, but receiving God's word with faith is number two. Receiving God's word mixed with faith. Hebrews 3, it says here that that they hardened their heart when they heard the word. John 17, 8, though, says this. Jesus is talking to his heavenly Father. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that you sent me, Father. So without the receiving of the word, the rain is not going to come to pass. That's why Mary is such a good example. Lord, let it be unto me according to thy word. I believe that. So I'm hearing his word, first of all, and I believe that he speaks today. I really believe he wants to tell me that. It's a mindset. Because if you don't believe it, you're going to block yourself from hearing it. He might still speak, but you're not going to trust it. God, I believe you speak today. I believe you want to impress on my heart something today. I'm open for it. I want to know it. And then when it comes, I receive it, Lord. There's a surrendering to it. And they did it with faith. All right? And then number two, ponder these words in your heart. When I read a scripture and something comes to me, or someone speaks a thing to me, and I sense that this is of the Lord. Like Isaiah 32:8, noble men make noble plans, by noble deeds they stand. I want to just give you some testimonies, as Scott's been talking about testimonies. So I just wrote down all these rhemas. I've not all of them, but a lot of the key ones in my life that I have gotten. And I would like for you, as I share some of mine with you, I'd like you to remember one of yours. And then I want to give you some time here to share some of those, okay? So I ponder them. Isaiah 32:8, noble men make noble plans. I say, Lord, what does that mean? So Blue Letter Bible is wonderful. I didn't have it back then. But you can look up in the concordance. But you hit Blue Letter Bible, you hit the verse, go to concordance, and it tells you all the Hebrew words or the Greek words. You click on that word, then it tells you everywhere in the scripture where that word has been used, and it gives you the verse where it's at. And so I just read all those words. I read all those scriptures. Like this morning, I just clicked on the word rhema. Pull up all the verses where rhema shows up, the utterance of the word. And you can do a study right there, and then it gives you cross-references. By the time I'm done, you know what noble men are? They're men who willingly and generously offer themselves first to God and then to others in service. The word noble can be prince, it can be willing, and it can be liberal and generous. So the one key word that always stands out, though, is they willingly offered. Jesus said, in the Old Testament, in Exodus, it said that God said, I only want an offering from those who are of a willing heart. It's the same word, nadiv. So God says, I just want people who are willing. And so that scripture, pondering in my heart, began to take on a whole depth of meaning that was different than my cultural understanding or my macho understanding. Yeah, I want to be a noble man. No, a noble man is one who willingly and generously first gives himself to God, and then he says, God, how'd you like to give it through me? That's very different than this other idea of knights in armor, right? And so you ponder these meanings. So I want to give you a couple of mine right now. As I've heard God's voice, as I've received God's voice, and then pondered what it said to me, in 1987, in a men's discipleship group, in the kitchen with two other guys, we were being held accountable for our scripture memory, and so we shared for that week. We had our journals out, and we shared everything that we read that week and what stood out to us. And Larry Miller shared Zechariah 8:23, and it says, 10 men from, he said, I don't know why this is important. I don't know if it's for me, but 10 men will grab the arm of a godly man and say, let us go with him, for we see that is God. Does that mean anything to you, anybody? I go, that's for me. And I wrote that down. Now, I was single, not married, and wondering how could that ever come to pass. But I received that. I believed that. I wrote that down. I pondered that. What does that mean? It says a Jew, but it could actually mean a godly man. Men are going to grab your arm from many languages and say, I want to go with you, for I see that God is with you. That's going to happen. And then I go and I work with these international students in Carbondale. Then my dad calls me back, and Jacqueline will remember this, maybe, that my dad, I went to say, Dad, I want to now go work in Chicago at an international ministry. And this is 1992, this from 87, 92. And my dad says, well, if you want to know my advice, you need to come back and work at the family business. Jesus was 30 and you're 27, so I see you owe me 3 years. Now, I had been in the ministry for 6 years. He dismissed all that work. He dismissed my life calling. And he says, so what do you think of that? I said, I don't think any of that. Well, you asked me. I gave you my opinion. Do whatever you want. That was at the Renaissance Hotel when it was the Renaissance down there. So I drove home, and I'm reading the Bible, and the Bible says, stand at the crossroads and ask for the ancient path. My dad's business was called Crossroads. I go, Crossroads? I've never seen that in the Bible. What version am I reading, you know? And I looked over, and no wonder it's the NIV. No wonder I ain't taking that thing as a word of the Lord. And so then I was used to reading the New American Standard, you know, and I opened up the New American Standard and said, what does it say in that one? It says byways. Oh, yeah, byways, crossroads. That's true, isn't it? So I open it back up, and this was just a daily Bible that you read every day. You look at the day, you read it, and I go, Crossroads? There's no way, God, you're telling me to go work at Crossroads. There is no way. And the jaguar calls, Chris, I heard that Dad said that he told you that he thought you should come and work for him. Can you believe that? What do you think? I go, yeah, I don't think anything of it. And she goes, yeah, I can't believe he'd do that. And then I said, but I did get this word. I read to her, and she goes, oh, Chris, that's the Lord. I go, oh, Jacqueline. I don't know you. It was like 10 o'clock in the morning. And I said, man, I don't need you siding with Dad right now. Well, that's the word of the Lord. I'm siding with the Lord, you know. And so I really pondered, Lord, why would you go have me to go there? Lamentations 3:17. I'm reading that. You know, I'm reading through Jeremiah 6:16. Now we're in Lamentations. It says, it's good for a man while he's yet young to have his face in the dust. You'll be going back to Crossroads, and your face will be in the dust. You'll have enemies for the first 5 years because you've never had an enemy, and you're going to learn the other side of the scriptures. Oh, this is really fun. What a word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. But are you going to receive that word? Can you receive that word? He's preparing you. You can harden your heart, but it's coming. And so I would go in there and I'd go, Lord, what is the insight to this? Why are you doing this? He says, Chris, you got to understand what David went through. You got to understand what Jesus went through. You've not suffered an enemy. You've not understood an enemy. And these are lessons you need to understand because they cannot, you can't be flabbergasted by it. You can't be afraid of it. If you're going to speak my word, you will have enemies. If you're going to stand strong, you will have enemies. So, until you learn how to deal with your enemies, and Rod, you and I were there during that time. Was that brutal? That was brutal. I mean, we couldn't even have a word to speak back. I say, God, just give me a word to silence him. I never got one word to ever speak back to them. And it's like a lamb led to the slaughter. And then our greatest enemies ended up coming back and saying, you know, we want Chris back. I said, Dad, I ain't going back there. It's like a sheep to the wolves again. He says, well, they all apologize, and they know that they really beat you up, but they want you back. No, ain't happening. Ain't happening. All right, we'll double your salary. We'll give you a truck to drive. Well, there's a possibility. You know? But that was brutal, wasn't it, Rod? And we as Christians couldn't say anything. They were just so sharp. I mean, it wasn't working in the church anymore. You know, I wanted to stay in the church, and the Lord said, oh, you want to stay in the church where it's nice and comfortable right now. No, you're going back out there, and you're going to learn what it's like to be out there and amongst all them. I'd say, whoo, it was a new lesson. That was 27 to 32, Lamentations 3, 27, 32. And then I'm at Crossroads, and the Lord says, let me give you an insight here. Proverbs 22, 29. Do you see a man diligent in his labor? He'll not stand before average men. He'll stand before kings. He said, Chris, that's not for you. That's for your dad. You will be diligent, and your father, because I came into Crossroads, read that morning, circled it, knew that was of the Lord. I see in my desk this Ford Motor Company, Alex Trotman, shaking the hand of a dealer, and it says the dealer's president's award. And that's a president, that's a king of the industry. And he says, write that verse on that. So I wrote the verse on the front cover there, and he says, and that's for you, to help your father stand before kings. And when you do that, then I'll let you stand before your kings. I walked into my dad's office. I threw that on there. I said, Dad, you're going to get the President's Award in the next couple of years. Chris, for truck dealers, do not get that. That's only for auto dealers. There's only 350 dealers out of 16,000 or 6,000, 6 or 7,000. And we never, truck dealers don't get it. I said, all I know is the word of the Lord gave that to me, and you will be standing before that king one day shaking his hand. And within 2 years, my dad won that award and won it for the next five. So when it came time for me to say, Dad, it's been 10 years, and he had me set up to be really the next general, I was the general manager, is that he would hope to pass that on to my brothers and I would run that. And he was in semi kind of retirement and was happy, and I had to tell him, Dad, I told you it would be 10 years. And I always maintained it would be 10 years. I always told him that. I had the golden handcuffs on me. And the Lord said it'd be 10 years. And so when that day came, and I had to tell my dad, almost to the week, it was 10 years. My 10 years were up. I've gotten this offer. And I believe it's the Lord to do that. And it was a bitter pill for him. But he said, Chris, you've helped me stand before the kings. It's your turn to go stand before the kings. God called you to. And he gave me that blessing. So when people say, how did your life go? You know, it's figuring out how to submit to authority somehow. God honors his timing. He honors his word. He honors being under his authority. He honors belief. And it's not in me, because he already gave me the grace to want to do all that. You know what I mean? So these were rhemas that kept me. 2 Chronicles 15:7, when I'm suffering at the like 5-year mark, he said it's going to be 10 years. God, how much longer do I got? Do I really have 10 years? Can you speed the process up? And he gives me this word, be ye strong, 2 Chronicles 15:7, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And that carried me the next 5 years. That one verse really carried me. I did not like diesel truck smell. I didn't like driving trucks. I mean, my son got all the love for diesel trucks that I didn't have. Everything I resisted, he got. And I didn't want to be around the smell. I mean, my daughters now go, oh, Josiah, it smelled like diesel. I just love that. I go, you like that? Oh, yeah. I go, oh, that's good. And so, but... that got me through, and so today, I have to tell you, without those 10 years, I wouldn't have the message I have today to understand businessmen. Businessmen want to be counseled by guys that have the same wounds. Payroll being due and having to get that done every 2 weeks. The government trying to put you out of business with their over-regulation. Guys want to know that I know what that's like going through that. And those 10 years were slow, but it allowed me to go fast today. But those were scriptures that held me. We started homeschooling our children. Isaiah 54:13. Our children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of our children. Trust me, don't homeschool if you can't deal with feelings of inadequacy. Because there is nothing that will bring you down lower and feel more inadequate than the process of homeschooling your children. So we have to hold on to that. And I have to keep holding on to our children will be taught by the Lord. Oh, God, make up for what we're not doing, because we are really blown. And we really hold on to that. This is an interesting one. What was the rhema God gave you the morning that Ben choked on that Super Bowl and he almost died? So she gets this in the morning. I get a call in the afternoon. I can't pick it up right away because I can't get off the phone fast. I listen to my voicemail, and it says, all I hear is, oh, God, let him breathe. Oh, God, let him breathe. Oh, God, let him breathe. I'm thinking, what? And the phone went dead. So I called my dad. I said, Dad, are you at home? He goes, no, I'm down in the office. I said, something happened at my house. Something happened. I got to go. And I get my car. I'm 4 miles from home. I drive as fast as I do. And I see about 17, it was a lot of cars outside of ours, blue lights flashing. Every volunteer person got there. And I see my baby Ben being carried out by a first responder. And I don't know what's going on. And they're getting to the back of the van. And Ann can't get in there. And she has to go around the front. And they said he swallowed a ball and he can't breathe. And the ball's caught in there and you can't see it and we can't get it out. I'm thinking, how is this boy going to breathe? And Ann had the presence of mind because of that Bible verse. And all she did was quote that verse again and again and again. She believed it. We got into that place. And I'm calling Todd. Todd meets me there.
And Anne says, we're going in that room. And I'm telling you, that room was full of people. And they've got doctors and everything. And Anne just walks in there, and she raises her hand and starts to sing. And I just went in there with her. I said, hey, we're fools for God. I'm going to sing too. And I don't even know how to sing. And we began to sing over that. And she got down on her knees. I got down on my knees. If she's got the mark and the scent, just follow and honor the mark, right? And so we did. And she held on to that word. And about 45 minutes after all that, the doctor comes and says, it's a miracle, but we got that ball out. And we said, good, so we can take him home. And they said, oh, there's so much damage possibly done to this baby. He's been without air for way too long. We have to keep him at least 48 hours. He'll be in intensive care for 8 days, but we'll know in 48 hours how much brain damage has been done. And Ann said, oh, no, there will be life. And we prayed. He went home in 3 days. She held on to that. I remember the day that we were having our quiet time. And I'm telling you, this verse stepped out, and it was 1 Samuel 30. And it says, David says, Lord, he encouraged himself in the Lord. Should I pursue, overtake, and recover all? And I actually had my children write in their journals that day. This word is so real for us. We have got to write it down. So they all wrote it in their journals. I don't do that every day. But that day I said, every one of you has to have this word written down. And we go to her Sophia's blessing. She climbs up a wall, falls off of a 30-foot wall right onto concrete. And she's turning green and blue and bad. And all I know is the Lord said to us, here's the rhema. And you know what's interesting about that rhema? Is somewhere in that rhema, they're going to pursue, and they don't know where to go, and they have to ask an African man who was taken captive, where did they go and what should we do? And he told them. And the only doctor in Springfield who could help our daughter, who would be willing to help our daughter because the little surgery was so intricate, he's the only one, was an Ethiopian man who's going back to Africa the next day. And he was going to do his short-term missions over there. He goes back. And he said, if this is going to be done, it's got to be done now because I'm going back to do volunteer work, but we can take care of your daughter. And Ann calls me, he says, Chris, it's just like in the scripture. He's an African man. Just listen to his counsel and let's go do it. But that word gave us direction. That word gave us understanding that, follow, there's something in there. I don't know what it is, but there's a principle in there. Hold on to that word. He speaks to us, and we can hold on to that word. And then the last one I'll share is in 08, when the Lord gave me a verse through Jenny Wade, Jeremiah 15:19. Take forth the precious from the vial. Thou shalt be as my mouthpiece. And that's pretty much what I do on a daily basis, is I just listen to all the vile stories people tell themselves and tell their mates and tell other ones. And I have to figure out what is the preciousness out of that, pull that out, restate it in a precious way where everyone goes, well, that sounded better than coming out of my mouth. So that sounded better coming out of your mouth. And then people begin to soften and people come around. So these scriptures give lifelong direction. They give endurance. They give you stability. They give you hope. Nothing is impossible when God speaks. And that's the thing. We have to have the word of the Lord. Today, if you hear his voice, and you know what? I have to be honest. When I came into the IHOP movement, I was shocked by something. I was shocked by this. People rushing up and going, you got a word of the Lord for me? You got a word of the Lord for me? I was never used to that. I was used to people going, getting their own word of the Lord and sharing it with me. I was never used to really someone coming up and go, you got a word of the Lord for me? You got a word of the Lord? I was like, why would you want it from me? It's so much richer to get it directly. It's so much more amazing. Now, I've been here for a while and I'm going, okay, I can see how that's a good thing too. You know, I'm flowing a little better. But I was shocked at first, huh? Yeah. And so, by the way, it says, that is one of the rhemas. It says that every rhema be established by two or three witnesses. So sometimes at first I go, no, I don't got a word from the Lord. You need to go get it on your own. Now I say, okay, well, I'm going to share something, but is it confirming to you anything that God's already speaking? And so these words are so powerful that nothing is impossible if you get them from the Lord. So the last one, and I just want to see if maybe that stirred up in your heart anything. Do what is requested as the next step. I had to go to Crossroads and sign up for my employment papers and start working. John, when Jesus said, come with me, be fishers of men, they had to drop their nets and they had to go. You had to go to China to get the baby and pay the money. You know what I mean? So there's this point where you have to go, Lord, what would you have me to do now? And you simply do the next thing. Simon answered, Master, we have toiled all night. We have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. I'm sure he was a little frustrated with that. Some preacher telling me how to fish. Buddy, I fished all night. I don't need a fisherman. But I don't want to embarrass you. I'll honor you. I'll lower down. The Lord even honors that sometimes. Jesus said, hey, is there any other way? I mean, I have to talk to men, and I say, look, you know, men will pray, God, is there any other way than having to listen to my wife one more time about this conversation? No. Okay, not my will, thy will, God. And they go, right? So there is that sense of doing that. What I'd like to just do right now is we have just, it's 10 minutes after. Is there anyone that, when I shared that, a rhema verse came to you that as a testimony you can say, you know, I do remember getting the word of the Lord. I remember holding on to it. Steve, I remember the impossible situation of Milana. I remember the amazing amount of scriptures that you were getting, the amazing amount of insights you were getting. And then the surgery came. And what should we do with the surgery? And then the going into those brain lesions. And then it stopped those things, but we had a long way to go. And you know, Carla's words that she'll be, and now we're seeing that happen. How many years later now? 10? 11 years later. So what was impossible is becoming possible, and we're continuing to see that unfold, right? John. Amen, amen. You know, Amy, I remember, you know, before Amy met Roger. And Amy, it looked impossible, some of the situations, didn't they? And getting out of certain things and what God wanted to do. And but it was really amazing. You weren't even looking for it at that time. You'd given it all up. Went on a missions trip, and I don't need this in my life right now. I'm just getting through. And God, he gave you verses to get through that season, though. There you go. Yeah, you know. So I know each one of you has come through impossible situations, held on a word, and God has delivered. And now we need to continue to remember, like Scott said last week, what was the scripture that you gave us last night? See, hear, and remember the three?
Yeah, see, hear, and remember.
Yeah, see, hear. So we see the word. We see what God's doing. We hear the word. We know what he's already done. But then we look back and we go, I know he did these things. In our lives, these rhemas are the ones that will sustain us because he's already done these in our life. What's he going to do in the future? If I hear his voice, he will do the impossible because he's done it again and again and again. Would anyone like to give any other testimony to that very truth? Yes, Marlene.
Thank you.
He knows the desires. That's right. You know, and the Lord put these words on our heart. That was a word he put on your heart that's already in existence. You didn't have to read that in the scripture. That's a word that he says, this new covenant, I'll write them on your heart. So praise the Lord. Yes, oh, please. Oh. Amen. Yes. Any other scripture that you have you've gotten and you pondered and you received and now it was impossible but God did it? Anne. Yeah, where's Femi at? Oh, Femi. So can you imagine, you're going to get married, and you're seeking the Lord, and so I find my verse, hey, did I not conceive of this? Will I not bring it to pass? It's going to come to pass. It's Isaiah 66. And I go, wow, because there was a lot of things standing in the way of this whole thing. And God confirmed it, and that was right on. And then I said, so did you get a word? Yeah, I got one too. Well, what is it? God's going to circumcise our hearts and the hearts of our generation to come. I mean, just the word circumcision is scary enough, right? I mean, I can't even stay in the same room when that happens, you know? And I'm not the one to stay there. Aaron goes and I go mow the lawn or something so I don't hear anything, you know? But was I willing to receive it? Have I pondered it? Have I let it begun to happen? And it is the one thing that has kept me qualified in life. A wife who can be there for me, because I could have disqualified myself in so many times, in so many ways, because of the blind spots, and that I needed that. So if you want to just say, Lord, I want to open my heart back up again. Sometimes we're just afraid. If the Lord did speak, would I like it? Trust me, there's nothing you want more than his will. The other thing is, the Lord won't speak to me, because when I was a little kid, my mom would say, go talk to your dad, and he would never take the newspaper down, and he never spoke to me. So some of us don't believe that he'd want to speak to us because our dads didn't. But I want to just ask all of you, would you once again be willing to say, Lord, I'm open to your voice today, and I do not want to harden my heart, but God, would you, by your grace, minister to me and make it safe again for me. Amen? So, Father, we just submit ourselves to you. We ask, we want to hear your voice speak to us again. We believe that you do speak today, and we do not want it to be said of us that we hardened our hearts because, Lord, we were afraid. Lord, may help us in our unbelief and extend our faith to believe again, that we don't want to be afraid of disappointment, but we want to open ourselves back up to your will and to your way. Lord, clear out our wrong perceptions so that we can be able to see more clearly, hear more clearly, and look back at what you've done, that you're a good, good Father. And that, Lord, we will believe and we will judge you by your character and not by these actions. Instead of judging you by our circumstances. So, Lord, we want to know that once again, our hearts are open to you. We want you to know that. And we want you to speak as we read your word, that as you speak it to us, that we can not go in condemnation, but receive it and believe the impossible to happen. It opens up whole new realms of hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. I'll give this back to Scott here.
Amen. Thanks. You know, we're going to just dismiss here in a minute, but I'll just say this. You know, over the years, I've heard bad teaching about a lot of things. And one of the things that I forgot was so relevant over the years. I just want to thank Chris this morning. But I just want to say, if there's anything that I would have learned from Chris, it's how to be ready to receive correction. It's the most, when I first met he and Ann and began a relationship with him, I told him more than once, I said, you know, there's times where we've had a disagreement and I've actually thought he was wrong. And I'm thinking, I'm afraid to tell him he's wrong. Just like I'm afraid to tell people they're wrong at any time in situations at first until I realize this is what love looks like. And so, I mean, I'm preparing to talk to him. And as soon as I said something, if he was resistant on the outside, he wasn't showing it, but he was like thanking me. And I was like, this is ridiculous. Are you, what's wrong with you? But the point is that it's in our nature, the older we get, to become more hardened and more crusty in our hearts. It is in our flesh nature. The older we get, the more we think we know, and that works completely opposite to the Spirit of God. No matter how old we get or how mature we think we are, our ability to say tender to the Lord, his voice, wherever it comes from, it might come from the word that day, it might come from a prophetic voice one day, but it might come from a vessel that you don't want to hear it from. And our challenge is always be ready to hear wherever it comes from, that our heart would be tender. And I just want to, for the sake of saying, he began retraining me through what I saw Chris and Ann, when I had to say, I don't necessarily think that's right, or there was something of a correction, the thankfulness of going, I'll take that to the Lord, and if it's right or if it's not wrong, and, you know, most of the time I was right, so it wasn't, I'm sorry, that was just a little, but the reality of, it made me once again go, gosh, I really respect that guy, and if he's so willing to accept correction, and whatever you want to get, then I want to be like that again. There was a time when somebody in authority would say something to me, I would be like, I just want to eat that up, man. Just correct me. It's a wise man who accepts rebuke. And for a period of time, all of a sudden, I thought I was too wise for a rebuke. And I think that's one of the most, if you will, schemes of the enemy to somehow make us think that we're above. And it's just a hardness of heart, but that we're above being able to receive correction from the Lord and however we want. And ultimately, that's where the hardness of our heart stops. So I just want to encourage us all just to be in that place of saying, God, keep me tender, but show me any area where I might be hardening myself, Lord, because I don't want to be hardened to you. Amen? Amen and amen. And God bless you. You're beautiful. Thank you, Chris. And thank you, everybody, for your continued support and prayers. This is the first week. Praise God. I hope I can see you Tuesday night. This is the first Tuesday night prayer meeting that I will have been to in about 5 weeks. And so I just anticipate seeing everybody and having a great time. God bless you. You're beautiful.